Hey, this is Susie Larson. If you don't have time to listen to the full podcast, here's a highlight from today's show. The full conversation is at myfaithradio.com. Lisa, it's so great to have you on the show again today. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you, Susie.
Always good to be with you. Well, tell us about the inspiration behind your new book, The Best Yes.
Well, I always write books that I need to read. So I approach this topic very gently, not as an expert, but as a friend who needed to get into God's Word to see what God's Word had to say about this issue of my incessant pattern of my life was constantly setting my life to the rhythm of rush. And what I mean by that is just rushing here, rushing there, and feeling like I couldn't quite get on top of life because life was always getting on top of me. And also recognizing that I think maybe because I'm a people pleaser at heart, it's so hard for me to say no, but I realized if I didn't learn to say no, it was going to continue this pattern of rushing. And when I set my life to the rhythm of rush, I don't like who I am. And so it dawned on me one day what a beautiful thing it would be to go ahead and sit before the Lord and say, Lord, can you establish what my best yes answers are for today? And can you establish some big pillar best yes answers in my life? Because if I go ahead and make that decision with your guidance and your direction, then it'll be so much easier to make my choices fall in line, and it'll be easier to use the two most powerful words appropriately, and that is yes and no. And so that was really my inspiration for the book, and it started as a very personal journey, and then as I wrote about it on my blog, I realized that this was something that I wasn't a lone ranger struggler over here, that a lot of women were struggling with saying yes to too many things, setting their life to the rhythm of rush, and needing to pray, Lord, unrush me so that I can live a life where I give my time to the best yes answers that you have for me.
That is such a great prayer and such a great aim, because there's life in that place, you know? And the rhythm of rush, as you say, just drains the life right out of us. And Lisa, when you get the sense that people want more from you than you're actually able to give them, I mean, because you care about people and you care about meeting needs. I remember one time you and I were sitting at some conference, sitting at the table, and you shared that I just want to help as many people as I can. And I know that is in your DNA. So what goes through your mind, and how do you settle that best yes in those situations where sincere people really, really just want more from you, but you're coming to the edges of yourself? How do you reconcile that? What goes through your mind?
Well, I heard a wonderful teaching one time that Pastor Andy Stanley did, and he said that he really wrestled with this, and so he decided that he would do for one what he wished he could do for all. And I loved that perspective so much. I really started implementing it in the daily rhythm of my life, recognizing, yes, God has made me to be a woman who deeply desires to help people, but I can't be everything to everybody every day. So I take that and I really watch what is God's assignment for me this day, and I build buffer time so that my schedule, I don't allow my team, the gals that help me with my schedule, I don't allow them to book me minute by minute by minute, or at least I try not to, so they have little gaps in my time to really be able to still pay attention for what God might have for me. Maybe it's walk across the office and hug this person, or put a note in an envelope with a little bit of money for that person, or have enough white space where I'm not rushing so much in the line at Target that I can't really bless and encourage the lady who's working behind the counter who everybody else has been mean to today. So it's creating those little pockets of time to do for one what I wish I could do for all. But honestly, Susie, I think it is really establishing the pattern in our life to pay attention to God and pay attention to what He has for us. My favorite verse that I think has been sort of the cornerstone of this message for me is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." So that fits so nicely with my heart, because me wanting to do everything for everyone, that's my love abounding more and more. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And but this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is how it plays out for me. Knowledge is truth that I acquire. So I get up in the morning and I must acquire some truth for that day. So I get into God's Word and I see the verses that I read today. Those are God's personal note for me. Now, obviously, there's a bigger context of it is part of the context of the whole Scripture, but the verses I read that day, that's my knowledge that I acquire the truth. Then insight is, depth of insight happens when I live that truth out in my day. So knowledge, I acquire the truth, and then the insight, depth of insight is when I live that truth out. And when that happens, when that becomes the pattern of my life, to acquire the truth and live the truth out, then I will be able to discern what is best. Mm-hmm. What is my best? Yes, and that discernment comes in the pattern of spending that time with the Lord and asking the Lord, show me, please show me, what are my best yes answers?
You know, Lisa, that reminds me of something that A.W. Tozer wrote when he was really wondering, how is it and why is it that God uses certain people more than others when he really is no respecter of persons? So he sort of went on a hunt of you know, people in Scripture and then even greats who've just gone before us. And he said, what I noticed across the board is their differences were as broad as the day and the night. One was rich, one was poor. You know, one was black, one was white. I mean, there was just so many differences, but the similarity was they developed a habit of spiritual receptivity is what he called it. And he said they cultivated a lifestyle of listening to the Lord. And then when he spoke, they did something about it. I think that's what you're talking about, is just staying so in step with God that you're just doing the next thing he says versus everything everybody else thinks you should do, right?
That's right. And I think when I set my life to the rhythm of rush and I'm not living this pattern of the best yes, I stop paying attention to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably the most tragic thing that happens. So for me, it's not just about having a better balanced life. It's not just about, you know, making sure I have time with my appropriate amounts of time with my family, although both of those things are important. But for me, it's having enough space in my life to continue to pay attention to God. And part of that is I've got to learn that saying no is not a rejection of other people. It is a necessary protection of my best yes answers. And that's really, really important to me because I've got to have the space to be able to continue to pay attention to God.
Love that. Love this from your book as well. We must not confuse the command to love with the desire to please. And so make the distinction between those two and how you really came upon that for yourself.
Well, for me, I have this deep burning desire in my heart to always love other people. And God does say that our purpose in life is to love Him and to love other people. Now, here's where things get squirrely for me. Is my motivation to obey that biblical principle and truly to love that other person? Or sometimes is my motivation because I can get something from somebody else? And so I really have to check that. If my motivation is to give love, to purely give love, then it really is that fulfillment of the command to love. But if my motivation is anything else, then that's the disease to please. It's me trying to please them so that I will get something in return. I really have to check this, because I think we Christians can really, really get this messed up sometimes. And if I do too much and I stop having an attitude of love, then nothing is done in love. Therefore, it's not fulfilling the command to love.
So good. And you also challenge your readers not only to find that courageous yes, but to fight for the confident no. And I, you know, you see that in certain people where there's a graciousness about their no, and it's an admirable thing. And you can also pick up when someone's feeling so guilty, but they have to say no. And I think that is probably part of a process. But I really do believe that it is God's will that we land in that place where we're assured and we can give and offer a confident no. Explain what that looks like and why that's so important.
Well, I think first it's important to say no is not a cuss word. For many years, I felt like no was just this terrible, awful, evil thing to say. And so it was very complicated for me every time that my time wouldn't allow me to say yes, and I would carry all this guilt and this burden around with me. Now I realize that I wrote about in The Best Yes this little chapter called The Power of a Small No. And what that is when someone asks me something and immediately I look at the realities of my time and realize there's just no way that I can say yes to this. I used to delay saying no, hoping that either their request would go away or that somehow I could figure out a way to make it work and still say yes. The problem is when we delay saying no, when we know right away, honestly, that it should be a no, that delay creates an increased expectation on the other person's part that we will say yes. So the more time that we let pass and we don't give an answer, the more their expectation for us to say yes grows. And when we eventually say no, we have shortened their time to find somebody else to say yes, and that's going to cause a lot more frustration than if we would have just given a small no at the beginning and just said, you know what, the reality, here's the deal of my life right now. My heart, when I got your request, it jumped up and said yes, 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 but the reality of my time, unfortunately, makes this a no. Now, here's what I can do, or thank you so much, I love you.
So good. Well, you write about the decision-making process that you go through that calls you to put that decision through the following grids: physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally. And you shared about a time when you wondered if you should have a young woman move into your home for, I think it was for a year. And I'd love for you, if you don't mind, we just have a few minutes left, but talk about the process and how you landed on that decision, because you put it through the filter physically, financially, spiritually. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a yes, but it turned out to be a no. And I'd love for you to explain why that is.
Yeah, because sometimes things are a fit in some aspects of that grid, but not in all aspects. So for us, financially, it was a yes. Like, we could financially afford for this darling young woman to move in. So financially, it was a yes. Physically, it was a yes. We had a room. She could definitely do that. Spiritually, yes, it fits the command to love and to help people who need to be helped and all of that. So, and she's a godly young woman. It's not like she would come in and you know, risk something spiritually for one of my kids. That wasn't it at all. So all of those things lined up. Now, here's where things fell apart emotionally. I was in a really tough emotional spot because one of my teenage daughters had just been in a season where she required so much extra emotional energy from me that I was feeling so depleted. So I was already going home telling my husband, wow, you know, I am spent. I mean, I'm so spent that the only conversation, I mean, I have three sentences left, honey. I wish that I had an hour worth of conversation left to talk to you, but I just don't. And I knew that I was in such an emotionally spent place that it would just take the least little thing, you know, and I imagined her doing her laundry one day and hanging up her black jeans against my white couch or something, and then the dye bleeding onto my white couch. Now, I'm not saying she would do that, but I'm just saying, like, those are the realities when you have someone live with you. And emotionally, it would have just taken something that small to send me over the edge, and I would not be a display of God's love. And I just knew that about myself. I had to be honest. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When I told her no, and I explained this to her, I explained it really gently and honestly with her, she handled it so graciously, and God had already provided an even better living situation. And so that was a situation where I said, no, I can't let you live with us because of this reality of my life. However, here's what we can say yes to. I think your real desire is for community, and we want to be that community for you. So we invited her to go on family vacation with us. We invited her to do several of the holidays with us. She comes over to our house every Monday night still to this day and has dinner with us. I mean, she gained that sense of family with us, but it wasn't through the avenue of her living with us, and it all turned out just fine.
And isn't that something, and how there was fruit in that decision for her and then for you? And I love how you wrapped up that story. You said, this doesn't make me a bad person. It makes me the wrong person for this assignment, which is why we can arrive on a confident no when we're seeking God. With just our last few seconds together, do you have just a word of advice for that person whose stomach is in knots right now because they didn't do this and now they find themselves overcommitted and stuck?
Yes, and I would say I really understand that dilemma of saying yes to too many things and getting into an overcommitted situation. And to add to that, I'm a rule follower, so I have to do everything to the nth degree to follow all the rules, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, so I can easily work myself into a complete tizzy over this. But there's this beautiful thing about going to people that we've overcommitted to and say, here's the reality. I'm a woman of integrity, and I want to fulfill this assignment. I have overcommitted myself. So is there a way for us to have an honest conversation about what's realistic? And if not, if this is one of those assignments I need to carry all the way through, then I'm going to press through and trust that God will give me unusual strength because I'm trying to honor him in this. But I think I've experienced 90% of the time, if you go and you have an honest conversation, there's a solution even in those places where we've overcommitted, and God's grace is there. He will meet you there if your desire is to honor that person, honor your commitments, and have a heart of integrity before the Lord.
This is such a good word, Lisa. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
You are so welcome, Susie. Thank you. God bless you and your ministry. And let me just say a quick prayer as we close. Lord Jesus, we love you. Time is yours, and you have given us a certain amount of time. And Lord, I pray that we would all seek what is our best yes before you today, Lord, so that we can use the time that you've entrusted to us to honor you, to honor those around, and to be good representatives of Jesus as we represent him everywhere we go. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again for listening to this highlight from Live the Promise. If you missed the whole show or want to listen to past programs, you can find them at our website at myfaithradio.com.